All right, let's get some scriptures going. Our main passage is going to be Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. If Brian DeBlois, if you'll get that, Hebrews 4:12. If I can get Colby, if you'll read John 1:14, John chapter 1 verse 14. Will Shear, if you'll get for us John 6:63. And then Preston, if you'll read Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Then Tony Begay, if you'll read Hebrews 4:12, that'll be the second time. And then a couple more here. Lem, John 8:32. And then Kenny, if you'll read for us 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Majority, and you've heard myself and Pastor Greg both say, majority of my sermon inspiration comes from my Bible reading. And so when I am reading and something captures my attention, that could be a word that captures my attention, maybe a phrase or an overall idea or possible theme, I take note of it and then continue moving along in my Bible reading. But later, when I study it out and then ultimately preach it, it's always amazing how often someone will say, that is exactly what I needed, or that was just for me, or that sermon was right on time. That's because God's word is living, number one. But then secondly, Pastor Greg has said, if the word of God speaks to me, then it will speak to people when I preach it. And that's, again, because of what our passage says of the word of God. But this morning, it's a reminder, you can take confidence in the word of God. You can take confidence in the declaration of the word of God that we make possible for each and every service. That's the focus. But this will also apply to your evangelism, your outreach, and you can take confidence in God's word. So let's look at this confidence in the word out of Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verse 12.
For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires.
Okay, confidence in the word. Let's look firstly at a living word. The word we preach, the word of God, again, it's more than ink on paper. They are the words of God. And our passage says they are living words. They're alive. Why? Because they are the manifestation of a living person, Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 14.
The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, the word became flesh. The word was there. They read the word. They exercised the word. They put into practice the word. They rehearsed the word. They studied the word. But when Jesus came, he became the manifestation of the word, or it became flesh. So they're not just ideas. The Bible is not just ideas of a person. They're not just ideas from a people. They are the living truth of the Son of God. John 6:63.
It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh accomplishes nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.
Okay, it is the Spirit that gives life. And in that, the words I have spoken to you, the things you have been documenting, the things that have been already written, they are full of spirit and of life. So that makes the truth that we declare every week, that makes the truth we declare of in every revival, in every rally, in every conference, in every Bible study. It is so much more than just another sermon. They are words of spiritual life being declared. They are words of eternal life being declared, words of righteous life being proclaimed. They're words of salvation life. So the issue is, some people can lose sight of this truth, these words of life, in the battles of ministry, right? Sometimes it's in the criticisms of people, right, that seem to hit your ears when you are the most discouraged, right? I can remember feeling so inadequate early in ministry. And then, of course, you know, taking over all the different, you know, insecurities in that, and still working out my rejection. And in the criticism, hearing the criticism of a lady in the church, you know, in one part you're like, man, whatever, right? You know what you've learned, you know what you've been taught. But on the other hand, that's discouraging. All right, you're trying to study your heart out, and it's frustrating. But you have to learn, in the criticisms of people, to stand on the Word of God, to take confidence in His Word. Sometimes we can lose sight of this in the sins of people. When they live how they want to live, their way instead of God's way. And then they make you the problem. Right? Their life is crumbling because of their decisions and in their sin, and the consequences of their sin, but it's your fault because I'm just not getting fed here. But it's your fault because you're not meeting the needs, or whatever the case, maybe dealing with ministry removal, maybe dealing with their immorality, maybe dealing with something else. And what happens is you're standing with the Word of God. You're standing on the Word of God, and when I need God the most, you're removing me. When I need God the most, you're not letting me come. When this would benefit me the most, you're not letting me be involved. Now, you got to take confidence in the Word of God. Now you have to say, no, I'm standing on what God's Word says. Sometimes then we can lose sight of this in the rebellion of people. When you're in the heat of the battle of rebellion and you feel like you're losing, it can be difficult to take courage in the Word of God. As that spirit, rebellion is not just a difference of opinion. Rebellion is never just, hey, let's just find some common ground in other areas. Rebellion is a spirit. And that spirit wants to infiltrate not only the church, but you, the shepherd. And cause confusion. And in the rebellion of people, you are going to have to take confidence in the Word of God. Finally, then, we can lose sight of this in the lack of results. When things seem like they just aren't working no matter what you try, even based on God's Word, right? It's one of those things you're going to have to stand and take confidence in the Word of God. I remember in Santa Fe, New Mexico, we just couldn't pay people to pray with us. I mean, everything was just not working, and we're doing a lot of evangelism, and it was very depressing on the outside. And you're like, but God's going to help us, right? His Word says, John chapter 15, I believe it. And you're kind of telling yourself, and I do believe it. I think I believe it. I believe it. And you are working through it. But then I remember one outreach. I mean, we're cranking just as much as possible, taking the battle to the gates in evangelism. And I remember someone asking one time, so why are we doing this? Well, I don't know. I'm wondering the same thing. You know, it's just, but you've got to stand and take confidence in the Word of God. So our passage is a reminder. In verse 12, it says again, for the Word of God is living, it's alive, and it's powerful. It is effective. Why? Because there is life within it. What is the life within it? It is resurrection life. It has power, resurrection power in it. Hell makes you feel like it's a loss, right? When you've got to deal with or navigate through the things I've just listed. But the Word of God, it is always at work. Isaiah 55 and verse 11.
So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it.
Okay, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it's not going to return void to God. It's going to do what he said it would do. It's going to accomplish what he said it would accomplish. I'm telling you this morning, gentlemen, this, the reason I'm teaching this is you're going to be confronted about the Word of God. One day, maybe when you're pioneering. One day, maybe when you've taken over a church, there's going to be confrontation against the Word of God. One day when you have to make judgment calls and maybe deal with issues or discipline, you better have the Word of God in you, because it's going to be challenged. When you are preaching and what you are preaching, it's going to be confronted and challenged. And I am very grateful that in my discipleship, I caught the spirit and revelation of this is unacceptable. This is unacceptable. Why? Because it sounds aggressive to say it, because it sounds, you sound like Pastor Greg when you say it. No, this is unacceptable because God's word says. That's what you're doing. The "this is unacceptable" phrase is rooted in your confidence in the Word of God. It's unacceptable because this is not what God said. It's unacceptable because this is not what God has promised. It's unacceptable because it's opposite of what I should be seeing based on the Word of God. And I might feel all sorts of things. I might hear all sorts of things. But the Word of God is unchanging. The Word of God is stability. The Word of God is truth. And I'm going to take confidence in it. So let's look secondly at the results of the Word. So our passage speaks about results that the Word produces. Let's read Hebrews 4 and verse 12, second time.
God's word is alive and working and is sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts all the way into us, where the soul and the spirit are joined to the center of our joints and our bones, and it judges the thoughts and feelings of our hearts.
Okay, so number of words here that it highlights. The word of God is sharp. The word of God pierces. The word of God discerns. So number one, it's sharp. When you are applying the Word of God, you know what? The Word of God can cut away the sin. It can cut away the lies. It can cut away the deceit. It can cut away through barriers. In the natural, we cannot motivate such things. No matter how eloquent of speech you are, no matter how many people skills you have, no matter how many books you've read on difficult conversations or whatever the case, what you need is the Word of God. Because that can cut through things that other things cannot in the natural. Because again, spirit and life. And it gets to work and it is sharp. Secondly, it pierces or it penetrates. It gets through maybe hardened hearts, right? I sit with people, man, and in counseling and working with things they're navigating, it's like, man, their heart is hard. But you know what penetrates through a hard heart? The Word of God. You know, the Bible says, and man, there's something to it. It penetrates through bitter hearts. I, again, talk to people, counsel people, pray for people. You can hear the bitterness. I mean, it is oozing. The root of bitterness has been planted, as Paul writes. And man, it's a jungle of bitterness in there. But the Word of God can penetrate through that. There's unforgiving hearts. There's broken hearts. There's rebellious hearts. But the Word of God pierces. Where it is easier for someone to keep people out, where it's much easier to ignore and tune out their words, the Word of God finds a way in. Just stories of sitting with people, talking with them, counseling, praying for them. And sometimes it's not in the moment that's like immediate, but sometimes later they'll come and say, Man, when you said this scripture, when you prayed that scripture, something broke through, something penetrated through. It's the Word of God. And it gets to work on the areas that need healing. Finally, then it discerns. The Word of God is able to judge. When you stand with God's Word and you stand in line with His judgment and truth on things, right? Sometimes, you know, you get muddy. You can get muddy in conversations. You get muddy in working through things. But, you know, it's very helpful to say, but what does God's Word say? What does the Bible say? What does God direct us towards in this? What does God's Word teach us about this? And that carries much more weight. And you can make decisions now based on objective or an outside truth and reality. That's God's Word versus subjective, what you think, what you feel, what you're processing, what you're concluding. No, the Word of God is able to discern and make judgments and decisions. So all of this teaches us that we should expect results from the Word of God. That when the Word of God is declared, something's going to happen. Things are going to take place because that is what is supposed to happen. That should be the natural result of declared truth. John 8:32, let's read that.
And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay, when you know the truth, man, it sets free. It delivers. It heals. It changes things. It fixes things. I can remember in the shift in Santa Fe, New Mexico, when we began to now see the fruit of our labor. And again, you're contending, God, Your Word says, You have spoken, You're preaching, this is who God is, this is what He can do, all the different things, and seeing the fruit of that labor and standing and taking confidence, visitors started coming in, converts started, we started praying with people, then them getting converted, people locking into the church. God began to really get to work. But again, it came back to that faith and that confidence in the Word of God. He said, no, we're not taking anything less than. So let's close. Let's talk about confidence in the Word. So knowing all of this, head knowledge, it should give us confidence. In other words, it should move from our head to our heart. That when we preach, or when you testify, or when you evangelize, that when you declare the words that have life and are powerful, you're not declaring your own thoughts, you're not declaring your own opinions, you are declaring the living Word of God. You are declaring the powerful Word of God. And that really changes your posture and your approach. Right, when you're witnessing to someone, it gives you a confidence. But I'm carrying God's Word, living Word, His powerful Word. And you know, oftentimes, not just in evangelism or testifying, your altar call preaching. Got to take confidence in the Word of God. Maybe your Bible study group. Got to take confidence in the Word of God. And one day, maybe when you are counseling or correcting or teaching or sometimes rebuking, you have to take confidence in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17.
All scripture inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people.
Okay, here again is another, list of things that the Word of God does. So in our passage, It's living and powerful here in 2 Timothy as Paul is writing to his son in the faith. It's Timothy, right? Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Don't forget that. Because Timothy's navigating criticism. Timothy's navigating false doctrine. Timothy's navigating immorality. He's navigating carnality and all these different things that are swirling. And Paul says it's the word of God. It's given by inspiration, and it's for good things. It's profitable for. And he gives a list to equip people for every good work. Everything we need is found in the Word of God. Everything you need as a man of God, everything you need as a husband, everything you need as a father, everything you need as a worker, everything you need in financial wisdom, everything you need in everything in life is going to be found in the Word of God. It's profitable for all of these things. The wisdom you need is found in the Word of God. The discernment you need is found in the Word of God. The clarity you need is found in the Word of God. The truth you need, it's there. So the question this morning is, has your confidence been shaken when it comes to the Word of God? Has the Word of God in your life come under attack? And it will come under attack. Start witnessing on your job, and things will rise up. Tell someone about Jesus. Things will rise up. Preach the word and things will rise up. But you got to take confidence. Take confidence when God speaks to you through his word. And he will speak to others through you. If God can speak to me through his word, then he can speak to others when I declare it. So, if your confidence has been shaken, ask God to give you a fresh revelation and a fresh hunger for his word. God, you got to show me. Right? All the things I've just listed of what the word of God can do. Some men, and I remember being a new disciple, like, Bible has all that. Awesome. I've never experienced that. I do not know the word of God like that, but I want it. God, give me that. Give me that revelation. Give me a hunger. Give me an appetite for your word. Ask God to give you a fresh understanding for practical guidance. The Bible is so practical. And that's one of the things I loved and fell in love with the word of God was Pastor Greg's preaching. He made the word of God so practical. Right? Practical application. One of the best recommendations he gave me as a new disciple was the Life Application Study Bible. It makes it practical for your life today. That revolutionized my Bible reading and gave me an understanding for practical guidance. And these are prayers God would love to answer. He would love to give you a revelation for his word. He'd love to give you a hunger and appetite for his word. He'd love to give you a fresh understanding for practical guidance. I close with this. When we went to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and I've shared this story before, but when we went there, Pastor Artie Aragon shared with me much later, we were at this point, over a year, maybe 2 years at that point, probably closer to 2 years, in Santa Fe. And he shared with me a story. He said, you know, I asked Pastor Wayman Mitchell, when you got announced into Santa Fe, I asked Pastor Wayman Mitchell, why did you send that young punk into Santa Fe? Church of 33 years. I'm 24 years old, never pastored before. I think it's a valid and honest question. And for a man who helped carry the Santa Fe congregation in one of its worst moments, major rebellion, he went and traveled every weekend to preach in the Santa Fe church until they were able to get Pastor John McCarthy into that church. He has a love and passion for that church. He's a heart for that church, a heart for that city. So yeah, why did you send that young punk into Santa Fe, New Mexico? Pastor Wayman Mitchell said these words to him that he relayed to me. Because he has so much faith, he doesn't know what doesn't work. And when he shared with me that story, I said, God, let that continue to be my heart. In every step of ministry, no matter how long or how big or how small my ministry looks, God, let me have that. Give me that faith that I don't know what doesn't work. All I know is what the Word of God says. A reckless faith in God. A reckless trust in His Word. Let that stay my heart. And I rehearse this story, and it always reminds me, you know, just coming into Santa Fe, and you know, when you're coming in from Albuquerque, New Mexico, you hit this point where you come up La Bajada, this big hill, and you oversee all of Santa Fe. And I remember when we were traveling, you know, when we received, coming off the platform that night, I can't tell you how many people came and told us the horror stories of Santa Fe they experienced, and how difficult it was, and how much witchcraft, and how you're going to suffer, and how it's going to be terrible for your family and your marriage. And wow, thank you. This is great. I'm glad we said yes, you know. But that's, you know, it didn't freak us out, my wife and I, because we heard Pastor Greg's story, right? You go out, God's going to pound you and grind you and break you, and then He can use you. And he's like, it's not the God I serve. So when we heard that, it's like, oh, people really do this. Yeah, it's not the God I serve. And when we came up, now it's weeks later, we see Santa Fe. My wife's in the car trailing the Penske truck. I see it and I just say, oh God, pour out your Spirit on this city. I began to pray. And when we got to the house we're moving into, she's like, man, did you see the city? I was like, yeah. And she goes, man, I started praying over the city. I said, I did the same thing. Is that because because that's confidence in the Word of God. God's going to help us. And He did. We saw incredible miracles and breakthroughs there. Super exciting, very encouraging. And that is carried on. But you can have that. That's the point. You can have that for your life, for your discipleship, for your pioneer or takeover work. For your life, you can take confidence in the Word of God. Okay, let's open it up. Some questions this morning. Micah.
So earlier when you talked about people saying, like, at a time, like in judgment or discipline, that this is a time where they need God the most, what does discernment look like of standing your ground? Is it like a lack of repentance or just repeated, like, chances or things like that? When people try to,
sure. Yeah, it just depends. There's not really a formula, Micah. You know, at the end of the day, yeah, when you need God the most, but you being here clearly wasn't helping, right, with everything that maybe you're having to deal with or judge, right? It just depends. And it depends on the conversation and the person. But that's why you need the Word of God, right? Think about Solomon. He was ready. One of his first acts of discernment involved a sword. He was willing to take out the sword and use it, but he was also willing to keep the sword in its sheath and refrain from it. And either way, judgment was made. So I think it's a tension and a balance, right? I've had meetings where I thought I'd have to fight, in essence. Like, I say that word and sometimes people think it's this intense thing, but no, there might be some confrontation and friction, but while I'm aware of that, I'm also expecting it to go well and God to just help me and get a hold of hearts. Because at the end of the day, I'm for whoever's on the other side of that desk. I'm for you. I want the best for you. And so oftentimes, yeah, I'll even buy myself some time. And I'll say, let me think and pray on this. And as far as this service, I want you to stay for it. But I'm going to get back to you whether this is workable to continue for now. Right? So it just, I buy myself time so I can seek counsel, seek wisdom, right? Maybe see, am I seeing this right? Bounce that off my pastor. And I've done that my entire ministry. And that's very helpful. So anyway, it looks a lot of different ways. And you then develop templates of working with people and you begin to identify what's tolerable, what's lethal. What does someone need ultimately? That's what it comes back to. What do they need? So, yep. Yep. Very good. Good. Any other questions? Mm-hmm.
So in like building your confidence in you know wanting to see God do like things that you saw in Santa Fe, is that what areas like in the Bible did you focus on, like specific scriptures that particular stories about God doing supernatural things, or it was just like basic scriptures of faith? Or?
Yeah, anything and everything. Ben, and that's a good question. And, you know, I have my own scriptures that I claim and my own scriptures that I pray for specific things, whether that's fruitfulness, whether that's discipleship, you know, whether that is confronting rebellion or dealing with. I know those lists, I have them. And so sometimes people say, well, can you send me your lists? I could, but at the end of the day, you've got to find it for yourself, right? Because really, I could send you my list, or you could Google a list, but how you apply it is what makes the difference. How you apply that word of God. And sometimes those scriptures came in the thick of it in my Bible reading. Or sometimes they were inspired. You know, you're praying over something and something gets quickened. You find it, you look it up, find it. It's like, God inspired that, and I'm going to apply that to my prayer in this arena, right? And so anything and everything that's going to build your faith and build ultimately your confidence, your security, who can I trust? I can trust God, that as I do right by his word, he's going to bless it, and he's going to help. And so, but yeah, there's anything and everything that you are laying claim to. You know, just the other day, my wife was sharing with me, just talking with some newer parents, newer moms, you know, and just them asking questions. And, you know, I just was smiling because every answer she gave came from a proverb on parenting. But the Bible teaches, the Bible says, the Bible instructs, right? And by doing that, and we've stood with that, we can be on the other side of, you know, just a few years, we'll be on the full other side of adultery, and you see it play out. And God's word, it's true. It works. It's the best method in this case, parenting. So any arena of life, the word of God has answers, but you've got to dig for it, right? Proverbs says, "Seek her as silver or as precious stones." Her is the wisdom. It's what we need. Wisdom. You got to dig for it. Silver, gold, precious stones, they're found deep in the earth. So you got to get deep with God. And so, yeah, make lists. I would encourage you. If there's things you're not seeing, well, what does God have to say about it? And that, begin to pray those things and apply them to yourself. Personalize them, whatever that is, right? Yeah.
So is that something that you, like, how did you impart that to the people?
Yes. Yes. So you rehearse the word of God, number one. So why are we doing this? Well, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we're trying to do, right? You've got a scriptural foundation of why we're doing what we're doing, right? So you rehearse it, you teach it. Right? And I'm believing God. I'm expecting nothing less. Right? When are we going to see fruit, Pastor? Well, John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and you will bear much fruit. I'm laying claim to that. And that's the way we can pray together. Right? So now you're teaching them. They're praying it. And then when they begin to see the results, right? Oh, did you see that guy we prayed with on outreach? Now he's here. Now he's on outreach. Absolutely, right? That goes back to what we talked about. or what I preached on the other day, right? And you're connecting it, and then they go, it's the aha moment. I see it, and it gives them confidence in the word. And so, yeah, I remember seeing the hardship of that, but like turning a big ship, once we got in the right direction, you couldn't change their minds about it. Revelation set in. And experience, right, the word of God, now their experience is lighting up with it, whereas before it wasn't. So you celebrate. Anything we won, we celebrated. So Pastor Greg has said, what you celebrate, you cement. So, you know, I do like what we do. Smaller church, smaller setting, different dynamics, right? But we do the morning reports, and we had 5 saved this last outreach. And you know what? So-and-so prayed with their first convert, or with their first person. And wow, people get excited. Or I've asked guys, hey, you were able to pray with that person, you know, and they were really touched. Yeah. And I said, I want you to testify of that tomorrow morning. So now we're doing reports, and we had 3 saved. And so-and-so is going to testify of this guy that really got impacted, really touched. And they testify. Church gets excited. What you celebrate, you cement. Now you're giving them eyes for that. Now you're fueling an expectation. Now they begin to contend with you, right? Which is, in essence, what I'm doing now. Teaching you how to view life through having confidence in God's word. Good. Yeah.
So my question was, you've answered a lot of it, but I was just going to ask, when you recognize as a leader, as a pastor of a church, that there are people functioning in ministry or leadership roles in ministry that aren't basing their confidence or their expectations on God's word, how do you address that with them when you can see that the scriptural basis is not really what they're grounded on?
Yeah. I begin to pray for them. Because if I can pray for them and they come and ask me a question about that or you know, something that they're struggling with, that's going to be better. Now their heart is open to receive. So if they're leading something and their confidence is in their, this is what we're going to do, but they're offending people and like you're seeing people drop off. All these people are quitting and da-da-da, and I don't understand why. And okay, well, have you ever considered, you know, maybe your approach, right? And then you can speak to that and bring in a scripture maybe and just say, you know, your leadership service is actually the key to successful leadership, right? Whoever wants to be great among you, let him serve first. That's the path to good leadership. You've been trying to be served, if that's the case, right? Or bands, you know, I pray for those bands and in our concert ministry, and I want to see anointing. I want to feel the anointing of God in those concerts, and so then I pray for bands, and I've had God just draw them, soften them. Maybe when I speak to things, that they'll come and ask, and they do. I've had numbers of conversations. People come and ask, you know, what would you be looking for in a band for this venue or for this thing? And I can bring in. What you need is anointing. You know, David, when he played, the Bible said a spirit lifted off of Saul. That's anointing. When you play, there needs to be a spirit that lifts. Maybe a spirit of rebellion, maybe a spirit of addiction, maybe whatever, that a blinding spirit lifts off them that they want to get saved. That's anointing, right? You can coach and teach. And so I pray for people. And then too, you know, you get to a point where guys are asking questions, so disciples will ask, right? Men that are preaching altar calls. Pastor, how did that go? You know, point out this worked, that was excellent, this was good, clear illustration, and then maybe sandwiched in there is, but this, work on this, try this, you know, and again, you're bringing in the word of God. And so I pray for people to ask questions, and that goes a long way. And then once they see some breakthrough maybe in their own life, in their own ministry or whatever they're doing, I've had people literally say, thank you. I did not realize I was doing that. I took a different approach. I just this week had a testimony of a frustrated, person functioning in a band, and just gave them some wisdom on how to approach it, gave them some wisdom on and direction, and they said, man, something shifted. They applied what I mentioned, they mentioned they got a couple songs written. It just, boom, it loosened. But that's helpful. Now there's a reference point in the confidence in maybe the wisdom you're giving, and then secondly, more confidence in the Word of God. Yeah, good. Good question. Yes, Tony.
Would you say reading your Bible suppresses carnality?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, Psalm says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Yeah, it's in Psalm. So, absolutely, when you have the Word of God in you, the Holy Ghost is going to be able to check you. Right? There's things, I remember getting serious about my discipleship, getting serious into the Word of God. And there was things that I recognized in the moment, that's got to change. That can't continue, right? And it's first, it's the judgment check inside, but then it's the follow through. Yeah, I'm not going to participate in that. No, I'm not going to be part of that, right? Find ways out of a conversation. Body language, you know? A big, shake of the head, right? That goes a long way. People go, oh, he didn't like that, right? So absolutely, the Word of God suppresses carnality. Kenny?
Let's say you do believe in your belief or some breakthrough in your life. What can hinder that from happening besides sin and rebellion? Like, let's say you're believing, but it's not sin and not rebellion. How do you get breakthrough?
Yeah.
What hinders that in prayer or that breakthrough?
Absolutely. That's a good question, Kenny. So outside of sin and rebellion, so Isaiah says, your sin has cut you off. So absolutely, that's going to damage breakthrough. But what you're asking now is actually a question of dominion and authority. So that's what you're lacking. If you're not seeing it, it's not sin. I'm not, what was Adam's question yesterday morning? Is it, I'm not drinking in the hotel room, right? This extreme sinful thing. But I'm also not just doing nothing. It's dominion and authority. So Jesus said, I have given you authority. Right? The authority that's been given me, I give it to you. So now, those aren't just words. That's a promise. That's a truth that I can stand on. If I'm not seeing it, then I need authority. Then I need dominion. I need to establish that. Right? And you begin to take territory and ground. In that arena of life, whatever that breakthrough is it fruitfulness, is it conversions, is it just being able to pray with people, is it seeing people healed, is it seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost, is it hands raised in an altar call, is it financial, whatever, I need that dominion and authority, right? So that's what Jesus said. Maybe it's financial, right? If you obey me in tithes and offerings, Malachi chapter 3, then I'll open the windows of heaven for you, and I will rebuke the devourer. God, you said you'd rebuke it if I'm obeying you. That's your word, and I'm taking you at your word. I rebuke the devourer, because I'm honoring and living right and obeying you in my tithes and offerings. I pray the windows of heaven open on my behalf. You're laying claim to it. So seeing less than that is unacceptable. Right? And so, yes, anything and everything, you can turn to God's word. And in that case, I would say it would be an authority issue or dominion. Good. Yes?
Messages. What is not having confidence in God's words like truly rooted from? Because what is the, is that lack of trust in God? Or?
Yeah, absolutely. And it can come from a lot of different arenas, but I think in its essence, I would say it's a trust issue, right? Who can I trust? Well, can I really trust these words, this ink on paper? Especially again, like I said, when it's challenged, and that challenge is swirling, no, I'm taking God at his word. I refuse to believe anything else. God, I choose to trust you, right? And I've had to a lot of times in personal life, in parenting, in ministry, I've had to trust God. God, I trust you. You're gonna move because I'm standing with and on your word. Yeah. So ultimately, security. Good.
How did you keep from getting in God's way as you're trusting God and saying that you're trusting God for thinking a little bit? How do you avoid getting in God's way as God is doing what he's doing?
Sometimes, yeah, you learn how to stay out of God's way by not staying out of his way and reaping consequences. Like, right? You push things too fast, or you try to move too quickly and it's not time. So there's tension, Ben. Sometimes you have to be still and know that he is God. Sometimes it's, okay, I'm just going to keep doing right. I'm going to stay faithful in the things I need to be faithful in. But then sometimes there is action that needs to be taken, right? I've had guys, I am praying for converts. I've been praying and fasting for fruit to remain and lock in. But you're doing an outreach every 3 months. Or there's really nothing on the calendar. Or you're out, you're evangelism. You're not actually witnessing to anyone. You're just handing out flyers. Right? So there has to be some action with it. So what's the action? Right? God told Moses at the Red Sea, why do you cry out to me? Move forward. Oh, okay. All right. We're doing that, right? Well, because I have a template of crying out to you. And so, but now he says, move forward. Right? When Peter's leaving the prison, the angel of the Lord tells him, now put on your shoes. There's some things you're going to have to do to get out of this prison. Part of that involves you putting on your own sandals, right? So there's action and there's a tension. And so recognizing when action needs to be taken or not, sometimes that comes back to discernment. But again, the Word of God will help you. The Spirit of God will help you. And when you are listening for God's voice, he'll speak to you, right? There's things that it bothers people. Pastor Greg has said this before. You know, people get upset because there's problems in the church. Are you aware there's problems in the church? Yes, I'm very aware, right? But there's some things, it's not time to touch that yet. It's not time to address that yet. The time's going to come. I'm waiting on God for that. And then there's other times. No, that's lethal. We're not going to wait on that one, right? When is that? When it's affecting other people, when it's damaging other people. So you learn that tension, and that helps you not get in God's way. And then it's amazing when you are attentive, waiting on God, listening for his direction, or when you're waiting to see the opportunity, and then you do seize it. It's amazing how things fall into place. And as Pastor Greg has told me often in our little meetings is, man, it's almost like God's in control. Yes, he is, but he'll guide you. But you got to be sensitive to it. That's the main thing. Just be sensitive to it, right? There have been decisions I knew were the right decision, but emotionally, I know me. And it's like, no, I'm really mad right now. And I'm not going to act on that yet. I need to cool down and see it correctly. A quote from a FBI investigator, don't let your emotions get in the way of the facts. That's very, very important. I'm not going to let my emotions get in the way of the facts. This is actually what's happening, but I'm taking it personal, or I'm seeing it incorrectly, or I'm taking it as rejection. No, these are the facts, so I got to deal with this first. Good. Good question. Yeah, one more, Lynn.
Yeah, so just as a new convert and disciple, it seems like there were certain things I had to go through to develop confidence, and other things that just I caught right away. And so would you say, what's the most practical way confidence is developed for new converts or just...
Yeah, the and confidence, you're just saying just in general, yeah, just evangelism, in, reading your Bible, sure, trusting God. Yeah. Yeah, part of that in working with new converts, God just helps them. You know, new believers. God just blesses. And what you can do as someone who's following up is just rejoice. Man, thank God. You know, we just talked about that, and I was praying for you about that. You were praying. Like, that means a lot to people. You cared, you heard, right? Or you pray together. You know, let's just believe God together. You pray, and then something, a miracle happens, you celebrate that. Bro, we just prayed about, I know, right? And that gives them revelation, and it's building their confidence for when things get harder, right? When things get harder, but we prayed before, and God helped you, right? Yeah? So let's pray again. That's what we need, you know? Or you show them in the Word of God. And boom, it's exactly what you talked about and what you showed, just like you showed me. You know, if I'll pray and believe and, you know, God moved. And so now you reinforce that. And so God just helps new converts. But the most practical way is, like I told, answered in Ben's question, is you're rehearsing it. I'm constantly rehearsing it. And it comes up very naturally, very, very organically. And so, and as it does, you know, you have to, you know, be overboard or got to hit every possible thing. Just keep it bite-sized. And by keeping it bite-sized, man, God pays big dividends because he wants to help people. Yeah. Good. Very good. Good questions.